The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I'm used to dismissing kids right now, and we're not this morning. But I just watched and just looked as we sang as families and worshiped as families, and it was awesome. So, parents, I want you to take a deep breath right now. We know we're going to have crying babies, and we know that we're going to have kids running around. So it's all right. So I want to start this morning just by opening up in prayer and acknowledging the weekend, right? I was thinking this morning, just in my own life, friends that I've lost who have served in the Army and in the Marines, grandparents and uncles, father-in-laws that served, who have lost people, have lost friends and families. And I just wanted to take a moment this morning to honor them and to thank the Lord for men and women who have given the ultimate price, given their lives, so that we can be here this morning and worship. And so if you will, if you'll bow your heads with me, and let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for these words that we just sang, and the hope that comes in you in the midst of a hard week, and even in the midst of thinking of the ones that we've lost. Lord, you've won, and because of that, we have victory over death. Lord, I thank you for this sacrifices that's made so that we can, that we do have the freedoms that we have, and we thank you for our country, and we pray for it. Lord, I pray for families today that may be here that have lost family members serving. Lord, we lift them up and ask you to wrap your arms around them even today. Lord, I pray that you would just move in a mighty way in the next few minutes as we read your word, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. I made a promise to our parents that it would be about a 20-minute sermon this morning, so you can start now. No, I'm kidding. I was thinking this week. I turned a year older last Sunday, as Glenda did. We're now the same age, and I was thinking. I was thinking about. You know, life goes by quick, and when I was, it's hard to believe, it's been about 25 years ago, I had gone to North Greenville College to play baseball, and then after a year, I transferred to the College of Charleston to play baseball, and I tell you what, even as I look back now, it was an incredible culture shock for me. Those two schools, anyway, would be a culture shock, but I was a biology major. And going from taking biology at North Greenville University to taking biology at the College of Charleston was wow. And what I remember in that time was this current that was starting to, it felt like it was starting to move not only there, but across our whole Western culture. And here is what it is, that there is no absolute truth. Truth is a buffet, right? You eat what you want. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. And the highest, listen to this, the highest character quality of the Western culture is tolerance. I don't try to convince you. You don't try to convince me. You believe what you want to believe. I believe what I want to believe. What we want is neutrality. And as I was reading again, just through this first chapter of Mark this week, what Mark does is he confronts us with the fact that there is no happy neutrality. Truth matters, and truth is real, And listen, folks, you either have to say yes or you have to say no to the message of this gospel. And the truth is this, that's not just outside of these walls. It's inside of these walls. Most of us in this place, we're trying to live as actually we actually believe that Jesus is king. That we're no longer seeking our own kingdoms, that we're no longer seeking our own will, that we're no longer seeking our own happiness. It's not my goals, it's not my money, it's not my family, it's not my car, it's not my house. We claim that Jesus is king, and that's the bottom line. And I believe that's what the message of Mark confronts us with. He says that this little boy from Nazareth is the Son of God. And we talked about it over the last weeks. When he comes out of the waters of baptism, that God says, "This is my Son who I am pleased, well pleased." You have to do something with that. And then it says the Spirit, it drives Jesus into the wilderness, where we see the second Adam facing the same tests, taking on his shoulders the full range of sin, that temptation, as a lifelong act. He becomes the substitution. He would be the spotless Lamb of God who comes to the cross and takes the penalty of our sin. And through him, we find justification and acceptance and forgiveness and deliverance and eternal hope. And what Mark says is this is the truth. This is not just a religion to say, okay, well, that's nice. That may make you feel good. What he's saying is the claim here of Christ is the ultimate dividing line of humanity. It's yes or no. And we get to today, and we're only in two verses, but if you'll read with me, starting in verse 14 of chapter 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." There's a lot going on in these two verses. What's really interesting here, it's not interesting, it's the sovereignty of God. But look where his ministry starts. It starts in Galilee, which is this multicultural booming place in Palestine. And prophecy tells us that the one would come, the light of the Gentiles. And this amazing message of the kingdom is going to spread to every corner of the earth. So Jesus comes out of the gates proclaiming the good news, and this is what he says: the time is fulfilled. What he's saying is everything up until this moment, every part of the Old Testament history has marched to this moment. And it looks like everything's in chaos, and it looks like everything is out of order. But what you realize in the moment is that God is sovereign and his will be done. And God is guiding every history, every part of history, to the moment where Jesus would stand and say that the kingdom is at hand and the time has come. Every judge, every prophet, every priest, every king was foreshadowing this. I was reading this week in Daniel 4, and it says this: "He rules over the host of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stand his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' Your God is sovereign." He promised that the one who would come would be the one to sit on the throne of David. He would be the one who was the wonderful counselor. He would be the one who was the Prince of Peace. He would be the everlasting Father. He would come. And nothing could stand in the way of it. Not rebellious people, not the murderous intent of surrounding nations, not the corruption of kings, not the constant rebellion. Nothing would stand in the way. Let me ask you, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe in God's timing? Do you wonder if he's on task? Do you wonder if he's hearing your prayers? So he begins this announcement, and it's radical. The kingdom of God is at hand. And what he is saying is I am the king. I am the king, and God is here because I am here, and I bring the kingdom with me. The question's the same. Do you believe that? Because this is either blasphemy, or this declaration is the hope of the universe that hasn't changed. What we see here is this unfolding of God's kingdom. And I believe we see this in several stages. First, the preparation in the Old Testament were for the prophets who were pointing to the king who would come and who would establish the throne of David forever. The second, this phase of the presence of the kingdom, which is where we're at here in this story, the person in the Lord Jesus Christ, that something unique was happening in the moment because the king was there, his feet were touching the earth, and he was beginning to minister this liberating gospel of God. And then the next stage, the stage that would come is the expansion of the kingdom. And as his kingship reigns in the hearts of his people who submit to him in faith, and reign of grace begins to liberate them from the narrow confines of their own little kingdoms. And it begins to give them the ability to live for something greater than themselves and rule that kingdom. The rule in that kingdom would spread throughout the entire world, which leads us to the hope of the promise of the one to come. The combination of that kingdom and that with the physical kingdom where the king reigns and will reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth forever. And what Jesus is saying is it's here. It's now. The kingdom is here. And then you're hit with this immediate call, this kingdom. And look what the call is. Repent and believe in the good news. Hear what I'm about to say. And listen. You can't embrace the kingship of Christ without embracing how that kingship defines you. You can't embrace his identity without humbly embracing how to define your own identity. That's why there's no such thing as faith without repentance. There's no such thing with faith without a humble confession of a deep personal need. I read this week. A pastor said this. We must be careful not to define faith just as some kind of intellectual consent to a system of doctrines. That's not biblical faith alone. That's a portion of it, but it's not biblical faith alone. Biblical faith not only embraces your mind and your willingness to say, I will give the thoughts in my heart to actually believe that these radical claims are true, but it also says, I will humbly mourn how those things define me. Why do you need a king? Why? Because you're incapable of self-rule. You look at the history of these kings. They all failed. You're incapable of choosing the right path. You're incapable of doing what is right, what is remotely pleasing to God. Because in your sin, what you actually want, listen to this, what you actually want is you want to be king. You want to be God. Why is it as a husband that I get impatient with my wife? Because I want to be the sovereign king. Most of my anger, most of your anger, listen to this, has nothing to do with God's kingdom. It has all to do with your kingdom. I don't want you to disagree with my opinions. I don't want you to get in the way of my schedule. I don't want you to tell me what to believe. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I don't want you to tell me what to think. I want you to do what pleases me. And what he's saying here is, I'm coming to rescue you from this. I've looked at this picture several times over the last 3 weeks. It's remarkable because that's what's happening here. This thing's getting flipped upside down. But even this week, I think it's even stronger than that, because what he's saying here is, I'm going to destroy your kingdom. Because as long as you live in allegiance to your kingdom, you cannot live in faith in mine. And that's the good news. It's this call to repentance. You know what repentance is? It's a definite change in my heart. It's a definite change in my heart that leads to a definite change in the direction of my life. That's what repentance is. It requires change in my thoughts and the desires of my heart. So I reject the thought that I am righteous. I reject the thought that I'm in control. I reject the falsehoods that would keep me from the excited embrace of Christ. I reject selfish desire, self-sovereignty. Listen, if the quality and the content of your thoughts change, and the quality and the content of your desires change as in an intentional act of faith, then the direction of your life will change. If you have a new set of desires, not the desires that your will be done, but that his will be done, shouldn't that change the way you live in your situations and your relationships? Absolutely. So as a husband or a wife, what I want to do is to please the king. That's my motivation. As a friend, I want to please the king with my thoughts and with my finances and with my time. And here's the beauty of it. As God operates in grace to give us these new desires and these new thoughts, he operates in a grace to empower us to do what we have not been able to do. That's what he's saying. And he puts these words together, repentance and faith. Because here's the deal. You can't have faith without repentance, and you can't have repentance without faith. So the question this morning is simply this: where are you? Is there consistency between what you say and what you believe? Are there areas in your life where you're still feeling your self-sovereignty? Your desire for self-sufficiency and your desire for autonomy? And the answer is absolutely yes. There is. Repentance and faith is not a one and done thing. Scripture tells us that. I believe, but help my unbelief. It becomes this rhythm of life because none of us have arrived. And I love this word. I like the word good news. For me, it's easier to understand than even the gospel, because it's good news. The king has come, and in his glory of his transforming grace to change us. That's the good news. Change is possible. You're not stuck. I'm not stuck. We're not condemned to our rebellion or our foolishness or our selfishness or our arrogance. We can look at the darkest night of sin with hope because our king brings good news. It's a new heart. So listen to me. You don't have to give up on a marriage because of the good news. You don't think about an exit plan. You embrace the king and you believe the change is possible. That's the good news. You don't give up on your children, even if they're driving you nuts. Or not believe that the godliness will ever enter their lives. It's possible because you believe in the transforming power of the King. You don't give up on the face of addiction. You don't give up in the face of sexual sin. You don't give up in the face of a lifelong anger. You don't give up. You don't give up because the King has come. And the good news is he has brought this radical hope and change with him. That's the message this morning. And the King would never call you to repent and turn to repentance if it wasn't possible by his grace. Yes, it's radical. Do you believe in it? I'm going to ask the team to come up. And I've been reading through Keller's book called The King's Cross. And I just wanted to end with these are his words, not my words. But this is what he says. I'm reminded of a line from The Lord of the Rings. I put that in there for Kate. But listen to these words. The hands of the King are healing hands, and thus shall the rightful King be known. As a child blossoms under the authority of a wise and good parent, as a team flourishes under the direction of a skillful, brilliant coach, so when you come under the healing of the royal hands, under the kingship of Jesus, everything in your life will begin to heal. And when he comes back, everything sad will come untrue. His return will usher in an end of fear and suffering and death. Here again, Christianity is different from other religions. Some religions say that this material world is going to end and the righteous and the enlightened people will be rescued out of it and enter some kind of spiritual paradise. Other religions say that this material world is an illusion. Or perhaps you believe the earth will eventually burn up with the death of the sun and everything will disintegrate as if it had never been. But the good news of the kingdom of God is that the material world God has created is going to be renewed so it lasts forever. When this happens, you'll say, like Jewel, the unicorn, at the end of the Chronicles of Narnia, I've come home at last. This is my real country. This is my land I've been looking for all my life. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. So easy is it for us to forget. So easy is it for us to get caught up in our own kingdoms, in our own worlds. Lord, help us to remember. Lord, continue to work in our hearts and continue to work in our minds. Free us from those kingdoms. Help us to see where we're worshiping different idols in our lives. Open our eyes to what you're doing. Lord, let us embrace the good news. Help us to rest in that. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.